for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Thank you, Lord, for making me an able minister of the teacher. Thank you for making me an able minister of the gospel. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Reality and New Life. We're talking about learning to see reality as it truly is, learning to see things the way they really are according to God, and then living and walking in the light of it. And I want to just briefly summarize some points we made last week and then add to it. I know we had been talking about emotions before Dennis came, and we're going to get back to it, but I want to relay the foundation. We don't want to just discuss emotions as psychological principles, because Christianity is not psychological, it's supernatural, and I want to relay that foundation and tie in some things that Dennis said as well, and then we will get back to emotions. I haven't forgotten all that. We made the point last week that Christianity is not a belief system or a code of ethics. If you were to go around a room of Christians and ask them what is Christianity and what's the point of it, you'd get a lot of wrong answers. I already know that just based on things I hear people say. It's not a belief system. It's not a code of ethics. Christianity is not about being good or trying hard. Yes, we have certain beliefs we adhere to. Yes, there are certain behaviors that we're supposed to model. Yes, it's good to be good and try hard, but that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about union with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, union with God through Jesus Christ. It's about receiving eternal life through the new birth. And we've made the point, eternal life is not live forever life. It's the uncreated life in God himself. Christianity is about receiving something from God, of God, into your very being. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, or our spirit is united to the life that's in God. And we're born of God. We literally become partakers of God's life and nature. Now, we're not looking at any of these verses. We've made reference to some of them last week. By the way, if it gets too cool in here, feel free to shut stuff off. There's fans going. I've got two air conditioners on. We can shut that one off on the left. If I were in school, I'd be in special ed. I still have to look at my hands to tell right from left. I already know that. Praise the Lord. When I was in school, you just compensated. I still use the hand method, right hand, left hand, so left side. But if anybody wants to turn something off, feel free. Praise the Lord. We become partakers of the very life and nature of God, and then this life produces a transformation in us. That's what Christianity is about, union with God, union with the life in God, which produces a transformation. It turns us from unrighteous, unholy sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. And to walk in victory, you and I need to learn to see reality as it truly is. We need to learn to see the way things truly are. This is reality. Your purpose, your destiny, God's greatest concern for you is that you become his son or daughter through faith in Christ and then be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. To open to Romans chapter 8. We did not read this one last week. We've read it before this year. We spent a fair amount of time on it in late winter. Romans chapter 8. I want to briefly revisit it here. See, I know I repeat a lot, but the reason I repeat a lot is because I give you tons of information. Nobody gets it all, first off. And secondly, I am not up here like a TV show or a movie. I'm not here to entertain, although I'm quite entertaining. I'm well aware of that. I'm here to teach you. That means change the way you see things, which will in turn change the way you act. If you are just passively sitting here like you're watching Leave It to Beaver, hopefully everybody knows who Leave It to Beaver is, one of my favorite shows, or if you're just sitting here like you're watching something on TV, that's not what we're here to do. We want to impart information that will change you. Jesus is the pattern for God's family. Let me read verses 29 and 30. It says, for whom he, that would be God the Father, did foreknow, he did also predestinate or decide beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Before God ever formed the earth, he decided that he wanted a family. That's why he created men and women with the intention that we would become his sons and daughters and be made like Jesus. Jesus in his humanity is the pattern for the family. That's why it says here he's the firstborn among many brethren. There's a lot in that verse we're not going to deal with. But Jesus is the first of the family. Jesus in his humanity. Verse 30 goes on to say, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has called us to our destiny. He's justified us through the cross, made us just as if we never sinned. And he's glorified us. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God in every part of your being. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God and lived as a man in dependence on God, his Father. In doing so, he showed us what sons and daughters of God look like. That's your destiny. Jesus is the pattern. To be conformed to the image of Jesus means to be made like him in character and power. It means to be made like him in holiness and love. You're you, but you're the you were always meant to be before you were corrupted by sin and death. To be glorified, God accomplishes this. God accomplishes conforming us to the image of Jesus or making us like Jesus by giving us his life. See, that's the point. To give us his life. Unite us to the life in him through the new birth, and then that life makes us like Jesus, the perfect Son, in every part of our being. He calls us, he justifies us, and he glorifies us. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God in every part of our being. Now, Jesus did not die to give us a better life. Jesus did not die to help us solve our problems. The gospel's presented like that today, but that's wrong. It's wrong and it's extremely misleading. Now, those things may be byproducts of being a Christian, that you will have a better life and you will have wisdom to solve your problems, but not everybody gets a better life. Paul didn't. He gave up power, prestige, position, and had nothing but persecution and challenges until he was finally had his head cut off, martyred for his faith. Jesus didn't die to give us a better life. He did not come to earth to help us solve our problems. He went to the cross so that we could receive an abundance of eternal life, an abundance of the uncreated eternal life in God himself. John 10:10, we're not going to look at it because we looked at it last week, but everybody knows this verse. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That is often taught in our modern day Christian churches as Jesus came to give you a better life. Jesus came to make sure you're happy. Jesus came to be your buddy and help you solve your problems. That is wrong, 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 wrong. Like I say, I'm not saying he won't help you. I'm not saying you won't have a better life. You may not. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus went to the cross so that we could receive an abundance of the uncreated eternal life in God. Now, that word Life in the Greek is the word zoe, Z-O-E. There are several words for life in the Greek language, each one of which has a different meaning. Psuche refers to the natural human life we receive through our first birth. Zoe refers to the life we receive when we're born again, that uncreated life in God Himself. And bios refers to manner of life or conduct or behavior. Okay? We were created to become partakers of eternal life. God made us with the capacity to receive uncreated eternal life into our being. Our natural human life, psuche, what you get from your mom and dad through first birth, our natural human life is actually a vehicle for expressing the uncreated life in God, zoe, which then empowers us to live in a manner or to live in a way that's pleasing to God and fulfills His will, bios. So your psuche can receive zoe so that you can have bios, a life that is in perfect agreement with the will of God. Now, to have eternal life abundantly means over and above to the point of overflow. We discussed this last week. That word, that you may have life abundantly, doesn't mean an abundant life like a new car. It means you have this life to the point of overflow. The Amplified says, have it in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. It enters our spirit and then flows out of us and transforms our entire being, bringing us into conformity to the image of Christ. Holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who are perfectly able to express the character and power of God. Now, we want to continue our discussion tonight. I realize lessons like this don't seem practical. You might be thinking, and I've had people say stuff like this to me, I got real trouble and I need real help. To talk about all this flowery stuff, like conformity to the image of Jesus, it just doesn't relate to everyday life. But you need to understand, all the problems you face, all the problems I face, all the problems faced by the human race are actually manifestations of a deeper problem, namely death. Spiritual death or separation from God. Every problem in your life, every problem in the world is a manifestation of a deeper problem, namely death, specifically spiritual death, which is separation from God. See, man's problem is bigger than poverty. It's bigger than injustice. It's bigger than war. It's bigger than disease. Man's problem, apart from Jesus, is that he is dead or cut off from the life in God because of sin. We could do a whole lesson on this. You know this, when Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, God told them, if you disobey me, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Romans 6:23, you may not know the call numbers, but you know that verse. It says the wages of sin is death. Death is a consequence of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says of us before we were born again that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Now you had psuche, you had natural life, but you were dead on the inside. You were lacking zoe, the eternal uncreated life of God. We're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. You're familiar with that chapter as well. Deuteronomy 28, from verses 15 down to 68, it lists the consequences of disobeying God's law. It lists consequences of obeying God's law, and it lists the consequences of disobeying God's law. That's the chapter that starts out You'll be blessed coming in. You'll be blessed going out. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the city. And then it switches to, if you don't obey God's law, you'll be cursed coming in. You'll be cursed going out. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. You're familiar with that. The list of the curses is a whole lot longer. I hesitate to use that word curse because there's a lot of nutty stuff about curses in the body of Christ today. And you got to break curses and stuff like that. I don't want to get into all that. It's consequences of sin. If you read that chapter sometime, get yourself an easy to read, like a Living Bible or New Living Translation, and just read that chapter. In that chapter, you will find listed every problem the human race has ever faced, every ill that plagues the human race. Physical and mental sickness, lack, fear, depression, relational issues, being conquered by enemies, you name it, it's in there. All of those things are manifestations of death. Or separation from God. Like I say, I could do a whole lesson about it. We think of death as just our body quits working and has to be put in the ground or cremated. That's only one form that death takes in the earth. All the problems in this earth are the result of death produced by sin. Now, I am not saying that if you're sick tonight or if you're in lack tonight, it's because you committed a sin. Maybe, but probably not. I'm saying it's because of Adam's sin. The sin of Adam unleashed the curse of death in all its forms in the human race, okay? Now, God's solution, if man's problem is death, and it is because of sin, guess what God's solution for man's problem is? Life, to give us life. God's solution to man's problem is to give us eternal life in every part of our being. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but what's the rest of that verse? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember, eternal life does not mean live forever life. You had lived forever life when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going to live in hell. Eternal life is the uncreated life in God himself. Now, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter, look at 2 Timothy first, and then we're going to Hebrews 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll look at Hebrews 2. We can get them both here. They're close together. See, Jesus came to earth to join us in death at the cross so that we could join him in life through the new birth. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me read verse 10. I'm coming in the middle of a thought. Let me start in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which was given us in Christ before the world began. If we stop right there, the purpose he gave us in Christ before the world began, we just read about it in Romans chapter 8. The purpose he gave us in Christ before the world began was to become his holy, righteous sons and daughters, patterned after the perfect son, Jesus. But we were born into a fallen race, committed our own sins, and we are trapped in the death realm. But let me keep reading here, verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. See, Jesus came to abolish death, wipe it out in all its forms. That includes spiritual death. That includes physical death. Spiritual death means you don't have God in you. Physical death, it includes sickness. It includes poverty, it includes injustice, it includes war, you name it. Every ill faced by the human race, Jesus came to abolish death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Tons of stuff we could talk about there. We're not going to in the interest of time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me start in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Tons of stuff in that verse we could talk about, but let me just point out a few things. Jesus, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Jesus took on a full human nature, flesh and blood. Why? Well, one of the reasons he did that was so he could die. God cannot die. One of the reasons God became a man is so he could die, so he could join us in death and get us out of death. We were trapped in death because of Adam's sin and our own sin with no way out, because the wages of sin is death, and we're all guilty of sin before a holy God. Well, the penalty for sin is death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Here's why he took on flesh, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to join us in death, take us through death, and bring us out of death, and break the power of the Lord of death over us, namely the devil. We could, like I say, we could do whole lessons on this, but the point for our discussion is this. Jesus died so we could have life, because our root problem is death. Jesus went to the cross for us, as us. He's our substitute. Yes, we know that. Now, I used to teach school. Every once in a while, I'd have a substitute teacher if I wasn't there. That person took my place, but Jesus went a step farther. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross not just as somebody taking my place. He went there as me. When he was punished, I was punished. See, and we've done whole lessons on this. Christians, oh, God's going to punish me for my sins. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have to answer for my sins. No, they've been paid for. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your sin was wiped out at the cross. Now, there's tons of stuff in that we could talk about. That's not our lesson for tonight. But the point for our discussion is he went to the cross for us, as us. He took our sin on himself, and then he died the death we should have died for our sin under the wrath of God. And he died the death we would have died for our sin under the wrath of God. He was cut off from the Father, the scripture says, when he took our sin on himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, as the God-man, fully God and fully man, the value of his person is such that he was able to pay for the sins of the human race. He had no sin of his own. And the value of his person as God and man was enough to pay for the sins of the world. When justice was satisfied and the price was paid, because he had no sin of his own, death could no longer hold him. Death has dominion over me because I'm guilty of sin. Well, guess what? If I'm no longer guilty of sin, death has no more dominion over me. Now, we could do whole lessons on that. You might say, well, that's not true because you're going to die. Oh, yeah, you're exactly right. But guess what? That's a temporary condition. I'm coming out of physical death when my body's resurrected, and I'll never die. Because the one who lives, is encased in this flesh. I'll step right into the presence of Almighty God. See, there's so much in this. And like I say, Dennis made reference to this when he was here. You start talking about this and you can just see people's eyes glazing over. I'm not looking at anybody. It's okay. But, you know, I know what I could teach on and have this place, every seat filled. I know what I could do. I got a radio show. I could advertise it. We could fill this place up. But I'm not going to do it. Other places can do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to teach the Bible. Not saying that other people don't teach the Bible, that's between them and God, but I'm going to teach Jesus Christ crucified, died, buried, and risen again. Why? so that I can become a son of God and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus, once the price was paid for our sin, Jesus, death could no longer hold him because he had no sin of his own. And he was raised up and came out of death. But because he was there for me as me, because he was at the cross for you as you, because he went to the grave for you as you, when he came out of death, hell, and the grave, guess what? You came out as well. You came out as well. We were made alive and raised up together with Christ. Now, let me just read a couple verses. I'm going to read them off the outline here. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he was made alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I was going to say, did I type it wrong? No, I read it wrong. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same life with which he quickened him. The same life that made Jesus alive again, reanimated him, is the life that was given to us because he was there for us as us. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I put several translations together. It says, we were buried with him through immersion into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glorious power, we too might live and move in the new sphere of life. We too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. In the resurrection, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God gave life to our substitute. When we believe on Jesus as Savior and Lord, that life comes into us. The same life that raised Jesus from the dead comes into us, into our spirit, and our spirit is regenerated or recreated, and we're literally born of God. Eternal life becomes our present tense possession. Spiritual death, the absence of God, our sin nature, it's all the same thing, is driven out and replaced by the life and the nature of God. That's what happened to you at the new birth. That's true of you right now. Now, I realize for most of us that has an unreality because it's all immaterial. It's all invisible. It's all stuff we can't see. And we live by what we see and feel. That's one reason we need to keep going over and over and over this. If you knew that resurrection life was in you to change you, to affect you, you'd live your life differently. I mean, there's so much in that. I don't want to get off track. I don't want to be like last week and be on page 2 at 9 o'clock. We're going to get there before 9 o'clock. The entrance of eternal life into our innermost being is the beginning of a process of transformation that will ultimately deliver our entire being from every effect of sin and death. See, that's the point. People talk about, well, we're just sinners saved by grace, and I'm going to spend all eternity singing to God about what a wretch I am and how could you save me. That's just not scriptural. It's wrong. No sinners are in heaven tonight. Why? Sinners can't be in the presence of God. He's got to turn sinners into holy, righteous sons before we can go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. You know, I know people do that, one, out of a desire to be humble. Thank God, I was a wretch, and his grace saved me. Thank God. But the point is not to collect a bunch of sinners and call them sons. The point is to make sons out of sinners. Transformation through union with the life in God himself. When I die and my body goes into the ground and decays, that's not God's will. That's not God's plan. He didn't make men die. That's the effect of sin. But at the second coming of Jesus, my body's coming out of the ground and it's going to be regenerated by the uncreated eternal life in God and completely freed from all the effects of sin and death, beyond mortality, beyond corruption. That's the point. It's transformation. Now, the entrance of eternal life into our innermost being is the beginning of this process of transformation that'll ultimately deliver our entire being from every effect of sin and death. It's going to end or conclude or be completed when our bodies are glorified, are made alive with Jesus' resurrection life at his second coming, beyond the touch of corruption and death, like we just described. But the entrance of eternal life through the new birth is supposed to have a huge impact on us now in this life. Not just at the resurrection of the dead, but now in this life. We're united to Jesus. We're united to the life in God through Jesus. The Bible uses three word pictures to describe our relationship with Jesus. We're not going to look these up because I know you're familiar with them. It speaks of a vine and a branch. He's the vine, we're the branch. Union and shared life. The branch is united to the vine and partakes of the life of the vine. It also uses the word picture of head and body. He's the head, we're the body. Now, there's a lot in that, but once again, union, my body and my head are united and share the same life. And then the Bible also uses the analogy of husband and wife. There's whole lessons in all of these, but same thing, union and shared life. God's trying to get something over to us. The Lord, the Holy Ghost, didn't just use those word examples to make pretty scripture verses. No, he's trying to show us we have union and shared life with Almighty God. We need to learn to live and walk in dependence on the life of God in us. Now, we'll talk more about how you do that in a few minutes. We'll get there shortly. But let me say a little bit more about this whole idea that there's something in us now that wasn't in us before. And it's initiated a process of transformation. We struggle with this in part because we don't see reality as it truly is. We don't see what we are now that we're born again. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves as weak and unworthy, but that's not so. That's not so. I'm not saying we don't have weak moments, and I'm not saying we don't do dumbhead things from time to time, but we're in process of transformation. Okay, we've done whole lessons on that. Finished works in progress. We're fully God's sons or daughters, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of our being. So sometimes we do stupid stuff. But that shouldn't stop us from striving to learn to walk even as Jesus walked in this life. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, here's reality in regard to you and me. This is reality, the way we really are. There's more to us than just what we see. We struggle with this because we live according to what we see and feel. If somebody asks you, I know I didn't read my verse yet, if somebody asks you how you doing, what's the first thing we do? We tell them how we feel. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but what if your feelings contradict what God says, which they often do? You are not feelings. You have feelings. You're a new creature who feels things. Your feelings are sometimes right. They're sometimes wrong. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Tons of stuff in that verse we're not going to address. Just notice, Paul said we've got an outward man and an inward man. though our outward man perish. In context here, Paul is talking about the many persecutions he faced as he preached the gospel. When he wrote this letter, he had just come through some big ones in Ephesus, where he literally faced physical death and didn't know if he would make it through. That's what he means by my outward man perishing. It faces death, either natural death or an unnatural death due to persecution. Well, though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. Why is that? Because my inward man is alive with the very life of God. Okay? Now, really, we could spend a whole lesson just on chapter 4 and chapter 5 here because he goes into it in great detail. But let me give you some food for thought. We have a physical, visible part, namely our body, and we have an inward, immaterial, or invisible part. That inward portion is made up of spirit and soul. Our soul is, well, the inward part is made up of spirit and soul. Our spirit is capable of union with God, who is spirit. Okay? The soul portion is made up of our mental and emotional faculties. Now, how can I say this? Sometimes when we talk about spirit, soul, and body, you got to separate them for purpose of discussion, but you can almost make artificial separations that give some inaccuracies. I'm trying not to do that. Your inward man is spirit and soul. The spirit is the part that is capable of receiving or having union with God. Your soul is your mental and your emotional faculties. The goal of salvation is total transformation of the entire man, inward man and outward man. Let me read this verse off the outline. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah." We could do whole lessons just on this verse, but the point is complete deliverance from every effect of sin at the coming of Jesus Christ. Nobody in heaven tonight has any trace of any sin or any death in them. Yeah, they're minus their bodies right now. Their bodies went into the ground, but their bodies are coming up out of the ground, free from every trace of sin, corruption, and death. Now, we undervalue what happened to us, our inward man, at the new birth. Our spirit was united to the life in God. That's what happened to us at the new birth. We became partakers of the divine nature through union with Christ. We undervalue what happened to us at the new birth because we have a faulty view of the inward part of our makeup. We often speak of asking Jesus into our hearts. There's a lot of problems with that. A lot of problems with that. Now, I realize a lot of you have family and friends who've asked Jesus into their heart. I'm not wanting to take anything away from anybody here. But we're living in an age when, with deception so rampant, we need to be as precise as we can be. And asking Jesus into your heart is not precise. Number one, that phrase is found nowhere in Scripture. Nothing like that in Scripture. If you study, and I challenge you to do this, when you read through the New Testament the next time, which I presume you're all doing because I told you to do it last year. If you're not doing it, don't tell me about it, okay? I'll be hurt. My feelings will be hurt. Then I'll have to listen to my own CD to find out how to get over hurt feelings. So don't do it. It's not in there. What you find is you acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord and leave all to follow him. That doesn't mean you give up your job at Chrysler, you know, to become an itinerant beggar preacher. It means you turn from living for yourself to living for him, no matter what that means. Not my will, but your will. That's why to tell people, all you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart. You're misleading them because they go, "That's cool. You know, I'll ask Jesus into my heart and go home and my live-in boyfriend and I'll pray before we have sex together tonight. Yay." No. 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 Hopefully you see issues with that. Number one, that phrase is not found in Scripture. But here's the point for tonight's lesson. It gives the impression that whatever happens to us at the new birth takes place in this little heart-shaped dot somewhere in our chest. I ask Jesus into my heart, this little heart-shaped dot somewhere in my chest. That's very weak. That's very weak. It's inaccurate, but it's very, very weak. Now, if you would, turn to Luke 16 for just a minute. Jesus told us something while he was on this earth that gives us insight into the immaterial part of us and what happens to us at the new birth. So you don't really want to work to try to get people to ask Jesus into their heart. Work to get them to give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the thing. That's what it's all about. And like I say, deception is so rampant in the church today. We need to, there's things that I used to say that I don't say anymore. Not because they're wrong, but because of what they've been, the extent to which they've been taken in a lot of circles today. Now in Luke 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a couple of things. It starts in verse 19 and goes down to verse 31. Let me set the scene. Jesus talked about two men who died at about the same time, a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man. And in telling what happened to them, Jesus gives us a lot of information about the immaterial part of our makeup. At physical death, the outward man and the inward man separate. Paul said, our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed by day. Your inward man is made up of your soul and your spirit. At physical death, the inward man and the outward man separate. The outward man goes into the grave, the physical body, and the inward man goes either to heaven or hell, depending on what you've done with Jesus in this life. Now, Jesus gave us a description of these guys after they left their physical bodies. That's all I want to deal with. There's a lot more in this account. Okay, where do I want to read here? Well, let me start in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Let me drop down. The rich guy said, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Let me stop. Tons of stuff I'm not going to address in the interest of time, but I want you to notice several things. They died. Their bodies were buried, went into the ground. In the beggar's case, dogs ate his body. But in the immaterial realm into which they went when they left their physical bodies, they still look like themselves. They recognized each other. They recognized people that went before them. They remembered their life before they left Earth. Whole lessons in there. What is my point? Gosh, I don't have any idea. I do know what I'm talking about here. Your immaterial part is not a little heart-shaped dot in your chest. The immaterial part of you fills your entire body. If I were to drop dead right here in front of you and step out of my body and you could see into the immaterial realm, you would see me. I would look like me. I wouldn't leave a hand behind in my body. I wouldn't leave a toe behind in my body. It would be me. I'd look like me. But every trace of sin and death would be removed. I wouldn't have gray hair. I'd have my normal natural color again. The inward man, the part into which eternal life has come, is big. Your spirit fills your body. How do I know that? Well, don't turn there, but I know you're familiar with this particular verse. It's James chapter 2, verse 26. It says, the body without the spirit is dead. If my spirit didn't fill my little finger would be dead. The body without the spirit is dead. My spirit fills my whole body, James chapter 2 tells us. And then we know from the description Jesus gives us of these two guys after they left their physical bodies. Heaven is not filled with little heart-shaped dots floating around with name tags on them. Oh, here's Tony Daniels. Here's Harry Daniels. That's our mother and father. Nope. Harry and Tony look like Harry and Tony, except the traces of aging in them are gone. And the diseases that killed them are gone. Now, why am I saying all this? What's the point here? Your spirit fills your body. Your inward being was transformed by the entrance of eternal life. Although your mind, your emotions, and your body were not directly affected, your mind still has to be renewed, your emotions have to be purified, and your body has to be brought under control of eternal life. The part of you that has been transformed is bigger than the parts that have not yet changed. See, that's why I'm not a fan of the Jesus lives in my heart thing, because he's confined to a tiny little place in my chest. No, God, by his life, fills me. The parts of me that are changed, the part of me that's changed is bigger than the unchanged parts. I know it doesn't look like it. I know it doesn't feel like it, but we don't walk by what we see and we don't walk by what we feel. We walk by what the Bible says. That's what faith is all about. See, the bigger part of me has already undergone transformation and is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was bigger on the inside than on the outside. And he knew that the changed parts were bigger than the unchanged parts. And he knew that God, who had begun a good work in him, would complete it. We could do a whole lesson there, but that's the point. You're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside, and you've been changed on the inside. Yes, you got to get your mind renewed. Yes, you got to get your emotions purified in order for eternal life to be accurately expressed. Yes, you got to bring your body under the dominion of the life and spirit of God in you. But the point for tonight is you're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. The inward changes are bigger than anything in your flesh that's given you trouble, because you're filled up with God by his life. Paul knew that. Now look at Acts chapter 9. Paul, we talked about him a little bit last week. We've made this point before. I might have said this last week. I don't think I did. I can't remember. See, Paul knew he was bigger on the inside than on the outside. His first revelation, the first revelation he received from God when he was converted on the road to Damascus, was union with Christ. Here we are in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus. Let me start in verse 3. And as Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The first revelation he gets from Jesus, the first words Jesus speaks to him are, Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Well, there's absolutely no evidence that Saul interacted with Jesus at all during his earth ministry. This is their first encounter. He hadn't touched Jesus, did nothing to Jesus. And he's on his way to persecute Christians. He's got letters in hand to arrest even more people and commit them to prison and death. Jesus says, though, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my followers, but why are you persecuting me? Jesus referred to the believers whom Paul persecuted as me, because the union between himself and believers is real. If you punch me in the shoulder, I'm probably not going to say, why did you punch my shoulder? I'd say, ow. You hit me. That hurts. Yeah, it's my shoulder, but it's me because of union, because of union. See, Paul, that's his first exposure to Christianity. Not be good and try hard, Paul. Not if you believe and confess and tithe, you'll get a new car. No, it's union with God. Paul learned to draw on God's strength through that union. Let me just read you three statements Paul made. I'm going to read it off the outline because I got some translations. In the context of suffering, affliction, tribulation, calamity, distress, persecution, hunger, destitution, peril, and sword, Paul was able to declare, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus, through union with Christ. Those aren't church words. That was real to him. He was in union with God. He was a partaker of God's nature. And that sustained him. In the context of being imprisoned, he declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but this is how the Amplified and Philip say it. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Philip's translation says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. These are not church words. This was real to him. And then in the context of the great labor involved in preaching the gospel, Paul said, preaching the gospel and seeing men conform to the image of Jesus, for this I am toiling and struggling by his active energy, which is mightily working in me. That was his testimony. I'm doing everything I do by his power working in me. Doesn't mean it was easy. He said, I'm toiling and struggling. He faced a lot of obstacles, but God's strength was there. God's ability was there to help him. If you recall, Paul was commissioned to preach union with Christ. To him was given the revelation that God is in us and wants to do in and through us all that he provided for us at the cross. So much we could say here. There's whole lessons in each point. At the cross, God said yes to everything you need to live this life in power and victory. He said yes to it, and now he's in you by his life and spirit to work in you and through you everything he provided for you at the cross. That's why it's so important to know this. We spend a lot of time asking God to do stuff for us that he's already done for us, asking him to give us stuff he's already given us through union with Christ. That's why this is so important, and this is how it's practical. People waste a lot of prayer time because they're praying for stuff they already got. You know, I could pray, God, give me a car. Please give me a car. Please give me a dark green 1998 Escort. Oh, God, please give me a dark green 1998 Escort. Oh, wait, I got one out on the parking lot. That's a wasted prayer. I already got it. See, God works from the inside out. We could do whole lessons on this. People say all the time, oh, the Lord's working on me. Somebody just this week, they were having a frustrating encounter with their computer. I know all about that. But this person's comment, I'm a Christian, they're a Christian, they know I'm a Christian, really nice person. But they said, well, the Lord's trying to give me patience, and he's making this go goofy. God doesn't try to give me patience. He united me to himself, and I am now a partaker of patience through my union with Christ. If circumstances or computers made people patient, everybody who has a computer would be patient. Because all of our computers act up. People just don't think. They just repeat what they hear. That's people. And if a preacher says it, and preachers say a lot of stuff that's not true, just because a preacher says it doesn't mean it's not true. I'm not saying they lie to you. I'm saying in their sincerity, they're telling it the best they know. That's why you need to read the Bible for yourself. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. But the point is, see, I've done this. When I first became a Christian, I read the New Testament through once a month. I did that for years. Now you start adding that up. And that doesn't count the studying I did to do teaching, because I started teaching pretty quick. I led kids to the Lord, and then I do Bible studies, and it all sort of evolved from there. A lot of times I'll read through the New Testament looking for one thing, just to see if it's actually in there. That's how I got a lot of the information I give you. There's nowhere in the New Testament that it says God works on us. It's not in there. But you're going to find over and over, He works in us. He works in us. He works in us. He works in us. By that union relationship, by His life, by His Spirit in us. Physical strength for service, physical health, emotional peace. It's Christ by His life demonstrated in our flesh. Oh God, please heal me. He united you to health. He united you to health. Oh God, please give me strength. He united you to strength. You're a partaker of His strength. Let me just read. These are four verses. I'm going to read them off your outline. Each one could be a lesson. This one we read last week, Philippians 2:13. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation or bring to completion your salvation, not in your own strength, verse 13, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. God's working in you according to the scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, now may God strengthen, complete, perfect, and make you what you ought to be and equip you with every good thing that you may carry out His will. Now listen to this. While He works in you, while He works in you, while He works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus. See, we're going, oh God, make me like Jesus. Work on me, Lord. Knock the chunks off me that are not Christ-like, you know. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, I know that's a scripture, but people misuse it. Praise the Lord. Knock the chunks off me. That's not how He does it. He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. What if you walked around with that consciousness, Lord, I am really struggling in this area, but I thank You that You're working in me both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. I thank You that You're working in me that which is well-pleasing in Your sight, and You who have begun a good work in me will complete it. So I'm just going to thank You and praise You. That's a whole lot more effective prayer than, oh God, please give me patience. Oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please strengthen me. Wasted prayer. I'm asking for another dark green 1998 Escort in the parking lot. Wasted prayer. Romans 8:11. Ooh, this is a good one. We could do a whole lesson right here. Yea, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead be dwelling in you. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That means if you're born again, if you're a branch of the vine, if you're in union with God through His life, He who raised Christ from the dead shall endow with life also your dying bodies by His Spirit which dwells in you. God wants to give your body life. Your dying body. That's not a verse about being resurrected. There's plenty of verses about being resurrected. No, my body's dying. That's not a bad confession. I'm getting older each day, and if Jesus doesn't come back in the next 20 years, it's going to wear out and it's going to die. It's a dying body, but guess what? God in me wants to give strength to my body. He wants to give health to my body, but He doesn't do it from the outside in. He does it from the inside out as I cooperate with Him. How do I cooperate with Him? Through faith. I believe it. I just believe it. I just believe it. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're getting running to the end, so let me... Ooh, this is another good one. Romans... Let me read this out of the King James so you get the full impact, and then I'll read the part of the translation that I want you to hear off the outline. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Okay, if God reconciled you to Himself through the death of His Son when you were His enemy, now that you're reconciled, now that you're His Son, now that you're in union with Him, you shall be saved by His life. By there actually is in. You'll be saved in His life. But let me read you off the outline here. This is how the Amplified says it. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved or daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. See, God, as much as he reconciled you to himself by the death of his son, as much as he dealt with your sin so he could declare you not guilty and treat you as if you never sinned, much more will he work in you by his life. And the Amplified, I like the way the Amplified says it, this here. It says, will be daily delivered from sin's dominion. Well, the dominion of sin in me is death. Death. I'm daily delivered from the dominion of death in me. What is that? That's weakness. That's infirmity. That's sickness. He's in me to deliver me from all that stuff experientially. I'm already delivered legally. No bit of death has any right in my life. But it'll come into my life. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We got an opportunistic devil. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Salvation is much more, so much more than not going to hell. It's being delivered from the effects of sin in every part of our being, our spirit, our soul, and our body, by the life of God, and then transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who live and walk as Jesus walked. Now, let's pull this together. In order to walk in victory and demonstrate the will of God in our lives, we must learn to live and walk by the life of God in us. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me give you some thoughts, and we'll go into this in more detail next week. But let me just give you some food for thought here. A lesson like this, I know what it can do. You go, okay, that makes sense. This is the key to my problems here. And then you go home and you try to grunt it out. Make it come out. I could be crude right here, but I'm not going to. I'll let your little imaginations run on that. But can you relate to that? Because, I mean, I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, as they say. You hear something like this, you go, that's it. All I got to do is go home and try to get it out of me. Just try to get it out. Okay, we're good. Well, here's something you need to know. You can't do that. You cannot make it happen. You cannot make it happen. You cannot make the life of God do anything in you. You can only know it's there and believe it's there. You can only know it and believe it. Know it and believe it. We're not going to look these two verses up in the interest of time, but I've got the references down here. The Apostle John, who recorded Jesus' statement about, I'm come that you might have life, overflowing, eternal life. He said in the Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, that he wrote what he wrote in his Gospel so that men would believe on the name of Jesus and have life through his name. He wrote what he wrote so men would believe and have life. And then in 1 John chapter 5, his epistle, we looked at this last week, verse 13, right after explaining, he that hath the Son hath Zoe life, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John's goal in writing about the life of God was so we would believe we have it, and so that we would... So, I said it backwards. John's goal in writing was so that we would know that we have it and so that we would believe that we have it. Okay? Know it and believe it. That's one of the reasons we take time to teach on this. Even though it doesn't seem to directly relate to the issues we deal with in our lives. Somebody's got to tell you what's true about you according to the Word of God. Because if you look in the mirror, you won't see it. And possibly if you look at your experience, you won't see it. You've got to learn to see reality as it truly is according to the Word of God. So somebody's got to tell you about it. And you and me too, we have to take time to think about these things and let these realities, let our view of reality be changed by the Word of God. I say this all the time, but we all talk to ourselves. Make that work for you. See, we have a tendency, oh, man, this is no good. What am I going to do? I can't stand this. It's more than I can deal with. It's overwhelming. What if you walked around going, you know what? God's in me. God's in me. Almighty God is in me. What if while you're taking a shower, instead of mindlessly, what if you're thinking, you know, God's in me. God is in me. I have a treasure in earthen vessel. We'll get to that next week. But that's what Paul said. I got a treasure in this earthen vessel. That the excellency of the power may be of God. I'm cast down, but not forsaken. I'm perplexed, but not abandoned. I mean, you go down the list there, and we will get to that. But you and I have, like I said earlier in the lesson, if you just sit here like you're watching a TV show, you're doing yourself a huge disservice. You got to engage. You don't leave watching Leave It to Beaver and discuss Wally's reaction Wally's reaction to Eddie Haskell's treatment of the teacher. You know, you laughed about it and you go on to something else. Well, you need to think about this. Think about it. Go over these verses that we put in these outlines. This is not a gimmick or a technique to try to manipulate some change in our situation. It's about changing our view of reality so that we see things the way they really are according to God and then live out of that reality. God sees union between you and himself through Jesus. He sees you alive with his very own life in your spirit. He sees righteousness, holiness, peace, joy, health, and strength in you. He put it there through the new birth. He sees that you've been delivered from sin and death and all its forms. And it's lost the right. Death in all its forms has lost the right to rule over you. You need to see it too. You know, when a pain hits your body, here's what most of us do. Oh, no, I wonder what that is. Oh, gosh, I bet it's that old college injury again. What if when a pain hits your body, the first thing out of your mouth was, no, I refuse that in the name of Jesus. You don't have any right in my body. I've been delivered. See, that's somebody who sees reality as it truly is. Providing the experience or making it happen is not your responsibility. It's knowing and believing what God has done in you through the cross and the new birth. Think about it for just a minute. You did not produce the new birth in yourself, did you? Of course not. You simply believed the facts of the gospel when they were presented to you, and the Holy Spirit produced the experience in you. John 3:16, we'll be done in 3 minutes here. I'm going to go over a couple of minutes here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him, we've discussed this before, that phrase in him has the idea of into. Whosoever believeth into him has everlasting life. You didn't realize it, but when you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerated your spirit by joining you to the life in Jesus. You actually believed into Jesus. You didn't make it happen. You just believed, and the Holy Spirit united you to the life. You received Jesus and the new birth by faith. By faith. Faith is not sight. God told you what he did at the cross. You didn't see it. You couldn't feel it. But you believed it, and the experience of it was produced in you by the Spirit of God. An invisible God produced tangible results in you. That's supernatural. Now, Paul, who lived by the life of God in him, said that as we have received the Lord Jesus, so we are to walk in him. A lot in that. But we received him by faith, and we now walk in him by faith. I don't care if I'm puking my little guts out. By faith, I say, I'm in union with hell. I don't care if I'm so weak I don't think I can go on. By faith, I say, I'm in union with Christ. Not a gimmick, but because I understand that's reality as it truly is. I don't care what I see. I don't care how I feel. I only care what the Bible says. God says that I am a partaker of his life. God says I am a partaker of his righteousness and his holiness. Did I just sin? Yes, I did just sin. I don't mean me right here, right now. You get the point. Even when you commit a sin, you are a partaker of the very holiness of God. You need to believe it. See, you know it and you believe it. Let me read you, We received him by faith, and now we walk in him by faith. That means we walk or live with the awareness of and agreement with reality as it truly is. God is in us by his life to do in us and through us all he did for us at the cross. Colossians 2:16. Let me read two translations. The King James says, as you have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. Wade's translation says, since then you have received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, conduct yourselves in the consciousness of union with him. You have to work on that, becoming conscious of it. Many of you have raised children. You need to be, you help them become conscious of other people's space. You know, honey, don't swing the hammer by the glass window. You know, keep it away. They have to become conscious. Amplified says, as you have therefore received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union and conformity to him. We have a tendency to live by what we see and feel, and what we reason based on what we see and feel. We got to learn to live by what God says, our reality as it truly is. Feed on these scriptures about what it means to have God in us. Talk about God in you until it becomes your view of reality. If we'd learn to live by the life of God that came into us at the new birth, we'd overcome. We'd live as the overcomers that we are through the new birth. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Got a lot more to talk about next week. We'll cut it off right here. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Through the cross and the new birth, we've been united to the very life in you. Father, I pray for each of us that we would become increasingly conscious of and aware of you in us to flow through us, to affect us and to affect the world around us. Father, I thank you for your work in us, and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.